Today begins what we call every year the six-week journey. It's pretty obvious what it is. It's 6 weeks where we journey around a portion of the story of God, Scripture, and we learn more about Jesus. We certainly learn more about each other. But the big idea behind the six-week journey is that we build relationships with each other. And so if you don't know, we have an app. We have a technological platform, an application that you can download for free. And on there is an enormous amount of content over the next 6 weeks around what it looks like to trust Jesus and trust God and live this life. You may not know, we've got 640-some groups all around the world, some that speak different languages and different continents. It's pretty awesome. We have nearly 10,000 people in small groups. And why I'm excited about that is because oftentimes in a room like this, you can slip in and slip out. But if you meet 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people at a cafe, you get talking about where you're really at in terms of God. And by the way, you say, Judah, I'm not even comfortable saying I believe in Jesus. No worries at all. Everyone is welcome here, and we're all on a journey. Can I get a witness? So, here at the Saban Theater, or as Google Maps pronounced it, Sibin. How weird is that? Turn left for Sibin Theater. I'm like, I don't think that's, anyways. Here at the Saban Theater, for Alabama fans, the Saban Theater. That's a great national championship game. But anyways, that was so thrilling for me. I must say it was great to see the orange beat the crimson. But that's old news. Anyone from Alabama here? Two people? Three people? It's awesome. That's when you know you got a good church. I'm kidding. Come on, relax. I love you guys so much. So for the next 6 weeks, would you even just consider it? You can download the app, Church Home, and you can check out the different groups. There's absolutely no pressure, but there's probably a crew of people meeting kind of where you're staying at. And it'd be pretty cool for you to start a conversation and learn more. You know, one of the primary ways we grow spiritually is actually when we get together and talk about it. Not just when you listen to a speech or you sing some music, but we need to process with each other. And so I'm pretty passionate about that. For the next 6 weeks, you're going to have to bear with me. I am going to be wearing my cords, and I'm also going to be telling you to join a group and join the conversation. It's going to be great. Go with me to Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to spend the next 6 weeks. And we've entitled kind of the theme of the next 6 weeks is what happens when you believe? What happens when I believe? When we really begin to trust God, when we really begin to trust in Jesus. And so we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. And my cousin John is here from Seattle. He oversees Church Home College. We've got a great college, help you learn more about God and prepare you for whatever is in front of you for the rest of your life. And John is the smartest part of the Smith family. He also held the state record in Oregon for the most three-pointers in a high school basketball game. True story. We went 9 for 10 in a high school basketball game. You know, our family's pretty athletic. But John walked into a room I was studying back here, and I just kind of unloaded on him because I'm seeing something in the Bible story unlike I've ever seen it before, and I really cannot wait to share it with you. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 39, I'll give a little context, and we'll read just a few verses. We're not going to cover a lot of ground tonight, but I think the ground we are going to cover is going to be really meaningful to you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 says this, We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith. We are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, transitioning into the chapter now, that'll give us a little context, and we'll speak to that in a moment. I want to go to the chapter we're going to be studying again over the next 6 weeks. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that, listen to this statement, this is amazing. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. takes it a step further. So what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Now, I'll establish something before we go any further these 6 weeks. I have faith. I believe there is another dimension that is more real than the dimension that our five senses take in. And I believe that dimension made this dimension, so which dimension is more real? We've been taught and led to believe in our culture, particularly our Western world, that whatever your five senses can sense, that's what's real. I'd like to suggest there is a whole nother dimension and a whole nother realm that is called eternal, and it is far more real than this temporal created dimension. And so we've got a bunch of people in a room, those who are considering, those who are pursuing, and maybe those who are convinced today that there is another realm, that there is a God who is so powerful that he spoke the word sea or ocean and it was created. He said words like whale and they just started swimming around the water he made. This is how powerful and big and enormous we believe God is. Going on, it says, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And here's the key verse I want us to think on tonight, just one primary verse. Verse 6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him or please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever, I love that word, whoever, anybody, anywhere who would want to draw near to God must believe, number one, must have faith that he exists, and number two, that he rewards those who seek after him. He rewards. He exists and he is a rewarder. I want to talk to you again. This is part one in what will be 6 weeks as we consider what happens in our life when we believe. For those who are willing, you can join me in prayer. Let's pray together. God, we ask that you would not only meet us in these moments, but we kind of look to the next 6 weeks and we dedicate, Lord, our mind and our heart to sink in to the reality of living a life of trust and faith. I pray, God, each and every one of us would grow in our understanding of who you are. More than anything, I pray we would experience your goodness, your grace, your love. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, thank you that the NFL is fixed and they decided to put an LA team in the Super Bowl. We just want to thank you for that. We also thank you that Hulk Hogan beat the Ultimate Warrior back in the 90s as well. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, come on, ladies and gentlemen, this is not okay. I mean, I'm happy it's an LA team representing it, but I don't know if you watch. Yeah, you could cheer for sure. A lot of you didn't watch the game, you heard, but it's cool. It's cool. This is LA. Wait, we what? What? We got a team in the Super Bowl. All right, word, for sure. That's awesome. It's awesome. That's so good. So grateful. Can you imagine if you lived in New Orleans right now, how you'd feel? I mean, just kind of let that sink in. So, go, did you say go Saints? Yeah, they lost. The NFL didn't want them in the game, so they decided to not let them be in the game. So I don't know if you knew that, but I'm not bitter. I am not bitter at all. One of the things I don't enjoy in life, I'm not a big fan of going to the grocery store, getting groceries. I've told you this before, I get a little overwhelmed, and please don't laugh because I'm actually being serious. Like I see the aisles and there's all these options and I just get a little overwhelmed. Like multiple choice tests for me, I'm a sucker for all of the above. I really am. I'm just like, yeah, let's just go with all the above, right? So Chelsea will give me a list sometimes. We'll go together sometimes. God forbid I'll go by myself sometimes. And I always find myself at the supermarket hungry. And so I get too much. I always come home. She's like, why'd you get all this? Why'd you get all this? Recently, I found the best chips, by the way, at this little hole in the wall store locally here, ladies and gentlemen, in Los Angeles, the best corn chips I have ever. They got a trace and hint of lime. I'm serious. I'm in love with them. I bought 5 bags. Okay, that's just so, I'm not efficient, I'm not great. But have you ever come home from being at the grocery store and you're in that dilemma like, okay, now I need to get the groceries in the house. And if you're like me, every single time, now I want to say this, that I have raised 2 boys. I'm still raising them, but they're 14 and 12. And one of the primary reasons you have children is so that they will take over the things around the house you don't like to do. That's one of the prime, some of you are like, I don't want kids. You should, hold on a second. You should rethink that. I'm talking about emptying the dishwasher. I'm talking about doing laundry. We're 2 years away from one of our children having a license. Now, I fear for all of you on the road, but I'm just saying that's going to be a luxury I'm looking forward to. It's like, go ahead, you drive, you take them, right? And so now I don't have to bring the groceries in. Now I'm like, boys, groceries. Now, I never taught my boys that when you go get the groceries, try to bring all of them in one trip. But it's just in their nature. I don't know if this is true of you, but when it comes to the Smith men and the Smith household, my dad did it, I think his dad did it, I did it, and now my sons do it. It's without fail. It doesn't matter if they are 2 bags or 22 bags. Smith guys are wired to be like, we're gonna get them. Just loop them up. Just put them on my shoulder. Okay, let's go, right? And if you've ever experienced this, when you got a lot of grocery bags, right, and you're coming through the house, the worst thing that could happen is somebody's in your way, right? Because you're like, hey, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out. And you get everything on the kitchen counter, and then you go, Mom, it's done. And the stuff's laying out, the milk's starting to spill, and you're like, but I got it all in one trip. Anybody ever done this? Trying to get it all in one trip, because God forbid we'd have to go back out to the car. You have time for that. You have a world to change. I think a lot of people treat faith the same way we treat the groceries. I think a lot of people treat faith, we're talking about faith. We're talking about trust in God. Now, when you hear the word faith, I can only imagine the sensations, the feelings, the definitions, the concepts, the word pictures, the analogies, the old sermons you heard, maybe old books you've read, things you've heard televangelists say. When you hear the word faith, it would be so interesting if we had an open mic tonight to hear everybody's take on faith. So bear with me as I take all of those concepts swirling around this room and around any other room that people are watching online right now. When I say faith, you no doubt have maybe a history with that concept, a history with that word. Maybe I say faith and you think control. Maybe I say faith and you immediately tense up. You're like, that's a negative word, because people have used that concept to hurt people. And of course, you would be right in so many different centuries and decades that has been true. So we can't just roll into a 6-week journey talking about, hey, we're gonna talk about faith, and just pretend like everybody's like, cool, faith, awesome, great, yes, best concept ever. So I want to be careful, but I'm going to generalize the concept of faith like how you and I treat groceries. When I say faith, I think a lot of people, again, I know there's a myriad of emotions you might be feeling and sensing, but I think we treat faith like groceries. And here's what I mean. We think real people who have real faith can carry it like we carry all those groceries. You know, real believers can do it all in one trip. Real believers can hold on to God. And I think we go week by week, and I think we go day by day treating faith like getting those groceries in one trip to the kitchen. And I think when we think of the concept of faith, we think of, okay, come on, one more week. Okay, I trust God. Oh God, I'm trying. This is so hard. This is difficult. Okay, all right, I made it. One more week. All right, back to church, back to small group, back on a Wednesday, back on a Sunday. I made it, okay. And then here starts a whole nother week. What are you? I have faith. I have faith. Your five senses are like, this doesn't make sense. God seems a million miles away. This isn't real. And you keep telling yourself, I got to hold on anyways. And so what's faith? Well, for some of us who have been in church in a long time, we've heard sermons like this. Faith is the ability to hold on to God. God's like, leave me alone. We're like, no, God. No, I will never leave you alone. And you're God's shadow, and he's trying to shake you. And God's like, ah. And you're like, no, Lord, I'm in love with you. I will never leave you. And so, whether knowingly or unknowingly, we treat faith like something that is our primary responsibility. And so the moment I say we're going to spend 6 weeks on the subject of faith, you're like, oh, man. Oh, it's like working out. And if you're like me, I don't like working out. I'd rather just eat Caesar salads for the rest of my life. Chelsea's like, you want to go to yoga? I'm like, yes. Oh. And we go, and I hate it, but in the end, I'm like, I kind of feel good, you know? And I think that's kind of how a lot of people approach faith. Want to go to that church thing tonight? Yeah. Oh, okay. That was all right. I feel better. All right, for 6 weeks, we're going to focus on faith. And what you hear is try harder, hold on, do more, read your Bible, wear your cross. You haven't been wearing your gold cross, put it on. Say your prayers, sing in your car to God. On your commute, stop cussing as much. Put God on your online profile. Also, P.S., I'm a person of faith. After these 6 weeks, you know, I'm a person of faith. And faith is easily and cheaply told to us as something that we hold on to. And boy, if you don't hold on real tight now, slip through your fingers. You know, God, forgiveness, mercy, love, acceptance, belonging. You got to hold on real tight. And so whether we are aware of this, a lot of us still function like this. And so you come to gatherings like this and you're like, I hope Judah's got a good one tonight. I hope the music is so good because I need some strength to hold on. Oh man, this is good. This is good. All right, one more week. We all get in our small groups like, how are you doing? I'm holding on. How are you doing? I'm slipping. How are you doing? I'm holding on. How are you doing? I've been single for 110 years. What do you think? You know. And that's what we do, though. Wait, you did what last week? Ooh, you let go of God. You better grab God again. You bet right now. Okay, God, I'm so sorry. That sounds like grabbing God. That's good. You seem really, really sorry. I think you got a grip on God again. That's good. Okay, anybody else? Lose your grip on God? How dare you? All right, now, we're going to go to another verse. And anyone who lost their grip on God, get a grip. All right, now close your eyes. Raise your hand if you lost your grip on God. And maybe it's not that dramatic, but that's what our church gatherings oftentimes can consist of. And that's why people, like, leave church are like, man, that hurt so good. I needed that. Did you? Yeah, tell me the truth, Pastor. Hit me with the truth. Okay. I got people who don't like me online because I don't hit people with the truth. The Bible is predicated on this news that is classified as good. What is good about me saying, hey, the God you can't see or locate. Some of you couldn't locate the Saban tonight. Some of you still can't locate our app on your smartphone. And when I'm talking about you need to get a hold of God, you're like, God, 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 hello, hello, hello. As if this is all on us. That's not faith. I'd like to blow your mind with the definition of the primary Greek word used for faith in the New Testament. It is the overwhelming Greek word used for faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. That Greek word is P-I-S-T-I-S. In crude kind of English, because of my vernacular, pistis. I knew we'd have to settle, you have to settle down a little bit with that. All right, so I'm like, relax, okay? I am not cussing. Everyone calm down. Pastor's lost his grip on God. Pistis is the name. Somebody like, it's like the one Greek word you're never going to forget. I can see it right now. Man, it's kind of funny, to be honest. Pistis, you know. But do you know what this word for faith means? You look it up in a concordance or a lexicon, and it means to persuade. Means to convince. Its root word is to convince or persuade. I want to say this about faith. Faith is not fragile. And faith is not predicated. Your trust in God is not predicated on your grip on Him as if. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to all collectively calm down on our own view of ourself and our own power. As if you could go, God, where are, come. I got you now. That's impossible. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we cannot find God. God has to reveal Himself. The word faith, the Greek word pistis, it means persuasion. Do you know what faith is? Faith is divine persuasion. Which is to say, God is the initiator of any faith you have in your life. You didn't muster it up. You didn't make it up. You didn't concoct it. It wasn't you. It was called divine persuasion. God revealed Himself to you. And apart from that, we can't make it. Apart from that, there is no faith. There is no faith unless God initiates. God is the ultimate initiator. Faith is only a gift. Please hear me tonight. Faith is only a gift. Faith is not something concocted in the spiritually elite. That is not what it is. Faith is not the distinguisher between those who are spiritually strong and those who are spiritually weak. Oh, if she had more faith, you know. If he had more faith, you know, God would, as if I can make faith up in my heart. No. This is not mind over matter. This is not motivated by my own self-will. Let God be God, church home. And if God is God, let God persuade me. Let God reveal Himself to me. No. I love the Bible because it starts off like this. In the beginning, God. Well, that just kind of sets the record straight. It doesn't say in the beginning, little humanoids were running around the face of the earth talking about God, God, God. And God was like, oh no, they're gonna find me. They're annoying. They're selfish. They are not good with directions. God, 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 we're going to find you, ready or not. Here we come. God, gotcha, God. No, you did. You did. You did. You did. How did you ever find me? We're really smart. Yeah. No, the Bible says over and over, we were lost in our sin and trespasses. knew nothing about God, could care less about God. We're completely centered around ourselves. And God, in his grace and goodness, he persuades us. He reveals himself to us. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, nobody gets to the Father except by me. I will reveal myself to him or her. That's why Jude chapter 3 says, I want you to contend for the faith that was once delivered. The faith that was once delivered. Faith is delivered. Faith is delivered to you. Faith is delivered to you. The most powerful thing we can do for these 6 weeks is say, okay, God, I got friends who still don't believe in Jesus, just so you know. Absolutely. And you know what I don't do? I don't go, now sit down. I am going to prove to you. First of all, God didn't give me the smarts to do that, and I thank him for that. I just can't do it. But if somebody can convince you of God, well, then somebody can unconvince you of God. If God is God, isn't it slightly insulting that we represent him and try to convince people? No, even the prophets of old said, let the real God show up. You pray to your gods, we'll pray to our God, and whoever is God will be God. That's why at church home, anybody walking in here talking about, I don't believe in God. We don't go, what? Are you serious? Unbeliever, non-believer. No, we're like, cool. It's called divine persuasion. Any of us that do believe in him is because he persuaded us. The evidence was overwhelming. What God did, what God said, how we encountered him, how we saw him, read his story. No, it's divine persuasion. Faith, please hear me, church home, faith is a gift. So really, our only response to this divine initiator, this divine persuader, is to be open. That's all. And that's why I tell my friends sometimes, I'm like, well, are you open? Like, if there is a God, are you open to him, like, showing up? Yeah, word, for sure. Yeah, cool. All right. Cool. All right. Let's go play golf. You don't want to talk anymore? No, I won't beat you in golf, take your money. But let God, and that's how they'll know God, let God, let God be God. You know what I love about God? Is he's good at being God. And he's been God for a long time. And like, he's never met somebody on earth talking about, ooh, I'll never be able to persuade them. No, God is big. Every concept you and I have of God is too small. You ever consider that? Every possible concept in your finite mind of God, the magnitude, no matter how it's, it is too small. That's how massive and extraordinary and extensive he is. That's why at church home we say, come one, come all. You are welcome here. To think that you can make yourself a believer. You can't make yourself a believer no more than you can make yourself a human. At what point did you decide you wanted to be a human? When did you choose the date you were going to be born? When did you consult with your mother? Excuse me, Mom, before I arrive, can you at least give me some blankets? When exactly did you confer? Oh, that's right. You didn't. Now, this whole life is because Creator, Designer, Sovereign God makes it so. Now, he has allowed for free will, and so I don't mean to be rude now. I don't mean to be rude, but I'm definitely one of those guys that think that because you're either watching this online or in any room somewhere in the world or here at the Saban, I'm going to tell you a little secret. I'm convinced that God is already persuading you. You're like, wait, I got tricked into this. Totally. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so every time I preach, I'm convinced whoever's in the room is because God is either beginning or is in the process of persuading that person. I believe that. But it's not my persuasion. It has to be divine persuasion. And God can use donkeys in the Bible. God can use average dudes. God can use any. God can persuade. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the earth declares the glory of God. Even that's, I'm telling you, I got a friend of mine who went up on the mountains, and he was like, all right, God's for real. He just saw the mountains. He's like, man, all right. And he surrendered right there and met God in the middle of nowhere in the mountains. He did. That's what happened to him. His name was Fred. That's his name. But anyways, the writer of Hebrews, as we approach this verse in conclusion, we're not going to go much longer. The writer of Hebrews, his audience, we know, was first century Jews. First century Jews who have gone from trying to fulfill the law written in the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, and now through the revealed life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they have accepted and received that Jesus is God. And now Jesus has fulfilled all the rules that they could not fulfill. And now their life is no longer defined by rules and their own ability and their own power, which was only temporary. Now they believe that Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law, that Jesus, who knew no sin, never committed sin, for he was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, without sin. The Bible says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so you'll see time and time again in the Hebrew book, the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, written to first century Jews, the reminder of the writer is this: hey, don't go back here. There's no life here. Trust Jesus, follow Jesus. In other words, Jesus has come and persuaded you. You have been persuaded. You have been convinced. You have a conviction. You have a belief. It is shaping your everyday life. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Now it is no longer about the law. It is about following the life of Jesus. That's what's going on. Now here's the truth. Fellow first century Jews who have claimed Jesus the Messiah are being killed during this writing. I should say upon receiving this writing and this letter. It's difficult. It's difficult moments. So these first century Jews are starting to go, well, if I go back to an old law and you don't kill me, maybe I should consider that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, but you've been persuaded. You know the truth. He says, we don't draw back. We're not people who go back to trusting ourselves, doing it in our own power, trying to do something we can't do called save ourselves. He said, no, God has come. He's moved in the neighborhood. He put on skin and bone. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took the penalty for our error, our wrong, and our sin. And now instead of earning and deserving, we simply receive and believe, and we are made right with God, and we'll spend eternity with him. He says, don't go back. He said, you've been persuaded. He says in verse 6, he says, and hey, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what's he saying? He's telling these first century Jews who understand what he's saying. He's saying, back here, by works, that is trying to do better and be better, you can never please God. Ladies and gentlemen, God is holy. The definition for holy is God is consistent. What I mean is God always acts in consistency with the content of his character. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ever had a bad day? God hasn't.
Ever had a moody moment? God hasn't. Ever woke up grumpy? God hasn't. Ever felt like you weren't yourself and needed a Snickers bar? God hasn't.
Those are great commercials. I want to thank one of our sponsors tonight. God, what if I started actually doing that someday? God is consistent. He's holy. By definition, we are the opposite. We're inconsistent. So he says, it's impossible to please a holy God by being unholy. So now it takes faith to please God. The word impossible is a dramatically strong word. And what that means is you can never please God by trying to do better and be better, because you'll never attain to holiness. And that's what's required of God to please God. So then Jesus comes and is holy. Holy in every way. By the way, he was born a baby, lived for some 33 and a half years, went through puberty and was holy. Ladies and gentlemen, right? He was holy. And so now Jesus does for us in our place what we cannot do. So by simply trusting Jesus, for I am persuaded he is perfect. I am persuaded he is God. I am persuaded he did for me what I cannot do for myself. So now it is impossible to please God without faith. Why? Because it's impossible to please God without Jesus. Only Jesus and his perfect life appeases and pleases the standard of God, which is holiness with no exceptions. So now, to the first century Jews, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can't please God, which there's an ache in the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived to please God, to have relationship with God, but there's this massive cavern between us and God, and we can never cover it, we can never fulfill it, because we are inconsistent and unholy and selfish and born in sin, the Bible says. But Jesus lives the perfect life, takes the penalty for our sin once and for all, and now if we simply trust, believe, receive the overwhelming evidence based on the divine persuasion of Jesus, we are now pleasing to God forever. So what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is we're going to go back in time, and the writer of Hebrews, talking to first century Jews, is going to say, you know your heroes, like Noah, like Abel, like Enoch. These are famous, famous Jews. Big deal, Jewish patriarchs in the Torah. He's going to show these first century Jews that even their life of faith was a picture pointing us to Jesus. Now I'll show you. Hebrews 11:6 is in the context of Abel and Enoch. Now, who's Abel? Abel is the second born human on the face of the planet. Abel was the second born son of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, okay? Adam was not born, he was designed. Eve was not born, she was made from a rib of Adam. Did they have a belly button? We don't know. Everyone relax and let's move on to more important things for the love of our wonderful God and Savior. Okay, now if you remember the story, brief overview, Adam and Eve had a bad day. Okay, God doesn't have those, we do. And Eve was like, I had a discussion with a snake. And somebody like, snakes talked. Okay, they did back then. Everyone relax, okay? And the snake, Satan, the enemy, the evil one, came in the form of a snake and says to Eve one day, as she's grazing the orchards, he said, did God really say you can't eat of this one tree? Now, what's crazy, what's amazing about God is he stacked the odds in our favor. Out of all the trees in this opulent utopia, this garden, God says there's only one you can't eat. And you know what our nature does? Our nature says, wait, I have thousands of trees, but I want the one I can't have. Right? And so Eve's rolling around the tree she can't have. She's like, I like this tree. it's actually my favorite tree. I like it. And so then the little snake slithers up and he's like, hey. You guys are crazy. They're probably showing pictures right now. I don't even know. But he says, so you can't eat this? And she says, yeah, we can. And she exaggerates what God says. And the enemy manipulates what God says. And she's like, yeah, God said we can't. We can't even touch it. And like, God never said that. He said, well, just, you should try it. And so she takes the fruit. By the way, we don't know it was an apple. I love hearing people like, well, you know, the apple got us into all this. Man, the apple has gotten a bad rap. We do not know if it was the apple, okay? Somewhere an apple is like, for real? It was a nectarine the whole time. Just saying. So I don't even know if nectarines grow on trees, to be honest. But anyways, it was a blackberry. Judah. So long story, Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. Maybe you've heard the story. And immediately the Bible says they realized they were naked. They realized they were naked. So God puts clothes on them and they start to deal with shame for the first time. And so God does what God does because he's gracious and does not want them to be in this shameful state forever. He removes them from the eternal garden and their life begins to have a timeline. Their bodies begin to decay. That was not God's original intent. But death on this planet, which we were never made for. That's why when somebody dies, our brain goes, what? Because we weren't made for that. We were never made to die. You hear me? We were never made to die. But death is an act of God's grace, so we don't stay in this state for eternity. So, because God doesn't want us to live eternally decaying, to be in pain, diseases. This is not God's design. So he puts a time limit to it. And outside of the garden, Adam and Eve they got two boys. They have their firstborn, his name is Cain. And they have another boy, this is in Genesis chapter 4, his name is Abel. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because the writer of Hebrews goes way back in time to the second born human history and says, hey, it's impossible to please God without faith because he who wants to draw near to God must believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of the, for instance, look at Abel. Look at Abel. Look at Abel. Now, Abel's famous amongst the Jewish people as he should be. And so the receivers of this letter would have been like, we heard all the stories about Abel. Abel's famous. Abel's a good guy. Abel, and it's real sad how Abel went out, though. I tell you, Abel, you know, because the story goes, Abel and Cain brought God a sacrifice. Now, first of all, how did they know how to bring God a sacrifice? I'm going to tell you how. Because Adam and Eve, though they were kicked out of the garden, they were exiled from the eternal garden because of their error, their wrong, and their sin. It is amazing to me that they still taught their boys that God still wanted a relationship. Adam and Eve were kicked out of a garden, but it's apparent to me they still knew that God wanted to be around them. And so they taught their boys. They said, now, boys, I know you can see those angels and they won't let us in the garden anymore, but you listen to me. God still loves us. It's his grace. So when you start, you know, trusting God, you give him some of your, and it says Abel worked among the herds and the animals and Cain worked with fruit and in the ground. And so we don't know the details. There's not much details about Abel and Enoch, by the way, and that's on purpose. The Bible says, so one day, we don't know when, one day Abel and Cain were like, let's worship God with what we do for a living. And that's why people are like, I don't know why churches talk about giving money and stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, it has been happening since the beginning of time. It's called worship. And so Abel and Cain come, and now watch this. The Bible says Abel brings the first fruits of his herd, like the best of his herd. And Cain just brings fruit and stuff. I can relate to Cain. Cain's like, if you're out there, mom, dad said you're cool. Like this one, we make these stories like, Father God in heaven, behind the fiery gates in the garden, we are here. No. Cain's like, got stuff, and Abel's got stuff, and they're like, all right, dad said, mom said, you're cool. We don't really know you like they know you, but we heard stuff, so here you go. And watch this. Cain suddenly knows. God's like, I don't like your sacrifice, Cain, but I like Abel's. No. First of all, I'm like, it stinks to be Cain in this story. Why? Can I ask you a question? Why does Abel bring the best of his herd and Cain just brings some of his fruit and vegetables? Do you know we don't know? Do you know the Bible never says? It never says. I'd like to suggest that Adam and Eve probably told them the same stories, ladies and gentlemen. But there's something in Abel's heart, divine persuasion, that Abel is like, I really believe God exists. I the stories of mom, dad, I'm gonna get him the best that I got. And Cain's like, I think God's cool too. It's all good, yeah, for sure. All right, yeah, all right, word, here we go, cool, all right. And God's like, no. And Cain's like, whoa, what? Now you talk? He's like, I don't like yours. I like Abel's. And preachers all over say, because Abel brought the firstborn. Well, when was Cain supposed to get that memo? It all points to Jesus. Abel was persuaded. Abel had a propensity. Why? Divine persuasion. Watch this. So then God says to Cain, Cain, what's wrong? Cain's like, you don't like my sacrifice. And God's like, if you do good, you'll be good. I'll like it. Now, what is God doing? Cain should have said, I can't. I don't know how to. And I think Abel got lucky. What's he saying? Look what it says in the scripture. It says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? God, that's the problem. The more we try to do better, we can't. Or when we do better, it doesn't last very long. It's called the old concept of faith. God says to Cain, do better. Cain's like, okay. I'm going to do better. This week, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. But God is pointing Cain even now to a need of a savior. He says, sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You should rule over sin, Cain. And that's what preachers do all the time. Hey, church, you should rule over your sin. Everybody's like, okay, preacher, okay. I'm going to try harder this week. This is going to be my week. And we wake up, we're like, Thursday, what's Thursday? Thursday is dominate sin day. So we get markers and we write on our mirrors. You try hard, come on, right? And we do, man, you better watch out. I got so many crazy stories from church people. One time we got rubber bands for all the guys, and when they had bad thoughts, we snapped the rubber bands. you think I'm joking, right? I mean, we'd be at like high school football games, the cheerleaders would start performing, they'd be like, oh man. You better master sin. I'm trying. Jesus. How does Abel know? Divine initiative. Oh, so Abel can take credit? Abel can take credit in the story? Abel's like, Cain, I try to tell you, man. God wants the best. Nope. Abel just somehow knew. How, God? Cain didn't. And then God's like, do better. And Cain's like, what? And God's like, you can't, right? Cain doesn't get the memo. So then he goes and murders his brother. In case you're wondering the human condition. Furthermore, I love this because everybody says, now, if you're a person of faith and you really trust God, everything will go well for you. Well, tell that to Abel. Things are going real great in his life. He shows up for the first worship service talking about, but bam, God's like, my man. He's like, right? Woo! He leaves the church service, walking down the street, and the other guy in the church service kills him. And we keep telling people, now if you have enough faith, nothing bad will happen to you. What? It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. This planet is broken. You know what's crazy about this story? Abel gets murdered, and the next guy never dies. His name's Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Anybody heard of that guy? He lived the longest on earth, Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Cool. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Here's the climactic conclusion to all of the powerful details we have on Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we got. And Hebrews says, he says it's impossible to please God without faith, because whoever comes, wants to draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the context is Abel and Enoch. Abel and Enoch. And yet we use Hebrews 11:6 to tell people, you better diligently seek God. Like who? Like Abel. And Abel's like, I don't think I can take credit for that. I had just a passion for the God my mom and dad told me about that kicked them out of the garden, the one who had just kicked them out. I had a propensity for him, and I was looking at my herd one day, and I was like, I'm going to give him the good part of my herd. Why'd you do that, Abel? I just wanted to. So Enoch, why you walk with God like that? Like, why didn't Methuselah walk with God like that? Why didn't Enoch's dad, Jared, walk with God? Why Enoch? I love these verses. It says, Enoch walked with God. The Message Bible says, steadily. Translation, he did it every day. He was one of those daily guys. He's like, hey, God. Good to see you today. What are you doing today? You won't believe this. Do you know how many years Enoch lived? People were living to like 900 years back then. He lived, do you see it? 365. He lived a year for every day that's in a year. What's the message in Enoch's life? God's like, I want to walk with you every day. Well, how do I do that? Well, you better wake up every day and go, I'm going to be like Enoch. Someone's like, hey, man, don't call me man. Call me Enoch. Those who walk with God are those who determine to walk with God and talk in breathy tones. I'm going to walk with God. No, Enoch seemed to be, he had like a bent towards God. He had a desire for God. I also think Enoch just being taken to heaven is another indication that we were never meant for death. We weren't meant for death. Please hear me. We weren't meant for death. And it also tells me this, that after Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, because in the garden, do you remember what they did with God? Do you remember why God made them? He made them to be with them, to walk with them. Do you remember how they arranged their walks in the garden? Do you remember how it went? It says, and God walked with them. In other words, God would just go, I'm here. And they'd be like, whoa, hey. And like, you want to walk? And they'd be like, yeah, where? Follow me. And they just walk with God through utopia. And they sin, and God's like, okay, I don't want you to stay like this forever. Okay, outside the garden. And they could have been led to believe that outside the garden, God was like, I can't walk with you anymore. Get away. But he still wants to walk with them. So he's like, Adam, Eve, tell the boys I still want to be close to them. And then Enoch, he just starts walking with Enoch. And then one day, like, how did that? He's just like, hey, can I show you my place? You want to see? In 365 years on the dot, Enoch is gone. And the message is clear. God wants to walk with you every day, which would lead you to believe, and I'm closing, we're literally playing the piano. That's a dead giveaway. So the message is clear, isn't it? God wants us to have him on our mind. God wants to walk with me every day, not just the sensational, spiritual, magnanimous moments of life. God wants to walk with me 365. It's about this time that most preachers are like, all right, church, these next 6 weeks, we're going to learn how to walk with God every day. There's nothing wrong with that approach. I would just like to suggest that's not how it worked for Enoch. God did not give him the 7 effective steps of walking with God 365. Enoch had a... Jared didn't have it. Methuselah didn't have it. But Enoch had it. He seemed to be persuaded. He seemed to want it. He seemed to desire it. So here's how I'd like to conclude week one of the 6-week journey. I'd like to go back to that little word that's the most used word for faith in the New Testament. Pistis. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us, not to say we don't have a response, but I'd like us to put the ball in our great God's court. And I'd like to say this collectively to God as a church. We want to walk with you every day, but we really don't know how to do that. And we sometimes have bad days and painful days and forgetful days and weak days and doubtful days and selfish days. And it doesn't seem like we're close to you at all. So God, our prayer as a church is this. Would you persuade us again and again and again and again? Unless you become like a child, Jesus says, you will never see the kingdom of God. Translation, Jesus said to his disciples, unless you have the receptivity and the childlike wonder of these kids, you'll never understand what I'm doing. And so you know what I say? I say as we approach the all-important subject of faith, that we take the posture of kids and say, okay, God, persuade us again. Show us your love again like I've never seen it before. Show me your grace like I've never known it. Show me what you can do in the midst of my pain. Show me what you can do in the midst of my loss. If you can do it for Enoch, you can do it for me. If you can do it for Abel, you can do it for me. If you can do it for those average people, you can do it for me. I would like to suggest there is nothing grand in the stories of Abel and Enoch. Nothing, nothing. Nothing spectacular about these men other than God persuaded them. God reeled them in. God wooed them. God revealed himself to them. So this is what I say to every man, woman, boy, and girl who's willing to listen to me today, wherever you are in this room or watching, I believe God is God enough to persuade you in these next 6 weeks. I believe these 6 weeks can be filled with wonder and awe and majesty of his love again, his forgiveness again, his mercy again, his healing again, his restoration again. Yeah. Give me that childlike wonder again. I don't want to get old and think I know it all. No, God, take me back to the beginning woo me again. Reveal to me again your love. There are people here and up under the sound of my voice. You are going through some of the most difficult days of your life. And the last thing you need is for me to tell you this is on you. Some of you are like, I don't got nothing left to give. And that's when God is at his best with his persuasion and his revealing of his grace and his goodness. What is required of you and me? Just open. Okay, God, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. And what I love about God, he's a rewarder. He's like, oh, so you're open? Yeah. Okay. God wants you to see him more than you want to see him. God wants to know you more than you want to know him. God wants to heal you more than you want to be healed. God wants to give you comfort more than you've ever craved comfort in your whole life. He is a good God. He's a great God. He's a faithful God. He's a wonderful God. He's a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. And he weeps with those who weep. He is with you right now, wherever you are, as low as you might feel. Here comes the great persuader again. Here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you so much that it is about you. You are extraordinary. I've never known anybody like you. We haven't even been told, not even half, not even a small percentage of who you are and what you are capable of. God, be with the brokenhearted tonight. Be with the hurting, be with the broken. Be with those who are elated, those who are excited, those who are finding themselves in some of the most extraordinary, successful, fulfilling moments of their life, wherever we are in the spectrum of our journey. Persuade us again. My prayer as the pastor of this faith community, my prayer for every man, woman, boy, and girl is that these 6 weeks would be 6 weeks of your divine persuasion. Reveal. Show yourself strong, true, near, aware, involved, and in love with everyone. Thank you, God. Just before we sing, before we conclude tonight, if you're here and you say, Judah, I feel persuaded already, and I want to respond. And I would like to receive Jesus as God. For the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like the forgiveness that only Jesus offers, the everlasting life that only Jesus offers, I'd like to include you in this prayer tonight. I just want to remind you there is absolutely no pressure. But if you know that you know that you know God is real and he is speaking to you and he is persuading you tonight, oh, if you only knew just a sliver of his love for you, it would change everything. If you're here and say, I believe and I receive Jesus as God, I receive the forgiveness for my error, wrong, and sin, and I want to begin a journey of following him for the rest of my days. If that's you, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up all over this auditorium or in whatever room you're watching online right now. You shoot your hand up on the count of three, and I believe when you respond on the outside to what's happening on the inside, it becomes all the more real to you. That's all. 1, 2, 3, if that's you, just shoot your hand up all over the auditorium. Put your hand up even wherever you are online watching. Just shoot it up right now. Thank you, God. Thank you that forgiveness flows freely right here, right now. Right here, right now. And I want to say this. The next group of people that I want to I want to pray for. I don't know exactly what you're going through or where you are, but if there's something deep inside of you that says, oh, God, persuade me again. Oh, God, show me again your love, your reality, your nearness, your care, your concern, your presence. I mean, if that is a cry from the core of your being for these 6 weeks, would you shoot your hand up in this auditorium in Seattle, online, wherever you are, even around the world? Oh, God, persuade us again. Now, Lord, I ask right now, just as musicians are getting up on the stage here in LA and in Seattle, as we prepare even online to engage in music, I pray that you would even use the platform of music to persuade us again, to show us again that we would experience your love, your goodness, and your reality right where we are. In Jesus' name, if you're able and willing, would you stand with us? And come on, let's take these moments in reflection and sing out to our God.